You know, I've been around here a few years, and the first time I ever walked into this building, I was amazed, before I speed back, at how beautiful a building it is. But the one thing that's always struck me, Frank, not that it's your credit or blame, but you were around, is how high that pulpit is up in the air. And for guys like you and me, who are 6 foot 174, it's way up there. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. And I feel like I should be wearing a big black robe and a collar when I get up there. Not a crown, no. Oh my goodness. Let missionaries come back from the field. You never know what they'll say. So if you will indulge me, I would love during this, at least during this little series, to teach from the floor. We teach from the floor on Wednesday nights, and I really like the feeling of it. We ask everyone to sit to one side because it's a little bit smaller group on Wednesdays, but if you really have a serious problem with it, please let me know, and I'll go back up there. But I just like, I'm getting okays in the front row. The back rows are probably going, who is up there? I don't know. Tonight, and stretching through the end of May, we're going to be dealing with a series of messages that I'm working on writing through that are loosely connected to a book called Success God's Way. I put you a picture of it up there so you can see what it looked like. If you haven't had a chance to pick it up, it's $8 on Amazon. You can buy a print copy for probably less than $15. So if you'd like to read along, it'd be great. You'll be able to come on Wednesday nights. You can come on Wednesday nights if you want. You'll be able to come on, I started to say Tuesday night. Come Tuesday night, nobody will be here. Sunday nights, the medicine's messing with my head, so I can tell you. You can come on Sunday nights and not having read the book and still be okay. I think you'll pick up some things out of what we're going to talk about. But in the book, Dr. Stanley, of course, you know, he's the longtime pastor at First Baptist in Atlanta, Georgia. He speaks of success from a biblical perspective. Instead of seeing the idea from our perspective, he says there's a better way. And he gives the definition in his book this way. He says this, success is defined, I think there's a slide for that one. Success is defined by continuing desire to be the person God called you to be and to achieve those goals that God helps you set. Let me say that again. Success is defined by a continuing desire to be the person that God calls you to be. I love that. Do you know that God's called every one of us in the kingdom of God to be in a particular place, a particular service, a particular ministry, a particular something, and to achieve the goals that God helps you to set to get there? And so we're going to talk a little bit about this over the next seven, 8 weeks. It's actually going to take us a little bit longer than that. For our purposes, we're going to use that as our working definition of success. And while it's written by man, and it is, it has some merit, I think, if we try to develop and have a healthy approach to our lives. So to begin the study, I want to talk to you about what we have to do to make the decision to be responsible in guiding your life. Who's in charge of your life? Who's the boss? Is it your life? Is your life controlled by your circumstances? See, some of us would say, well, you have to understand, I grew up in a really hard situation. I didn't have two parents in the household. I've been through a divorce. I've been through two divorces. I've had children die. We could talk about all of our circumstances, couldn't we? And all the things that are around and surround our lives and say, well, that's what affects me. And that's what defines me. And that's what holds me back. Do those people in your life run your life? I've got three kids. Sometimes that's a great question to ask. Do the kids in my life run my life? And you know, if you've had any kids go through sports and activities and schools, yeah, boy, you start to wonder after a while, who's in charge? You start thinking, I think the school administrators are in charge of our life. They schedule everything for us. And then we go do that. Are the people at church in charge of your life? They've got me on 17 committees, and I'm teaching 4 classes, and I'm doing all these things, and I have no time to myself. Are other people running your life? Is there no place for you to be responsible in setting the direction of your life? What's your job in this? See, what is God's role in leading you through these 80 or so years that we have on earth? You think, wow, 80, that's not too far away. You may pass 80. That's all right. We'd love to keep you around a little longer. But we're not promised forever, are we? Now, in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about the church. He talked to the church at Ephesus about a number of issues. But one of them was a series of very practical suggestions on how to live a godly life within the context of a very pagan and a very secular culture. You probably are familiar with the story of Ephesus. This city was visited by Paul a couple of times, and he actually spent a number of years there on his third missionary journey, about 3 years, we can tell. So you're thinking, wow, that's a long time for a missionary to stay in one town for an itinerant missionary like that would have been. And it is. He stayed there. He ministered in the community. He shared the gospel. He saw a church planted in that town. And then later on, he wrote a letter back to him called Ephesians. And into the context, Paul writes to them about a lot of real practical issues like marriage relationships. He talks about parent-child relationships. He talks about connections and what it looks like to live out your faith in Christ. But our text in the fifth chapter says this. He says this, look carefully then how you walk. That's our key word tonight, walk, to walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray together. God, I just pray right now as we begin this study and this series. God, one I believe that's so important to us, especially those of us living in such a pagan and secular society, trying to live out a life of Christ. Lord, help us to see that you do want us to be successful. But God, you want us to be successful in what you want us to be and how you want to form us and how you want to shape us. And God, we're going to have responsibilities along the way. And we're going to have to take on that responsibility and say, yes, God, I will be responsible to seek you, to follow you, to walk after you, and to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, four things about walking, and then we'll kind of try to apply this. The first one he talks about here in the first part of 15 is the idea of walking carefully, to walk carefully. As we begin the conversation about learning to assume responsibility in our lives, remember the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. He says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk. Now, the big idea here is that we're going to walk through life. I'm looking at my 50th birthday this year. I used to think that was old. Now I think that's old. I'm really feeling it this weekend with a little bronchitis. But we get up, we live our lives, and then we rest, and then we do it again, don't we? It's almost like a treadmill sometimes. And if we're not careful, it can be a treadmill existence. We're just going through the motions. It's like I have a computer plan on my in my office that tells me what to do each day. And you're going, I thought he was oriented detail. Yeah, I am. And it pops up to remind me to pray in the morning, to have a quiet time in the morning. It pops up to remind me Monday is sermon preparation day for Sunday. And then it tells me to go to lunch at 12. Like I would forget lunch, okay? But it's on there. We have to be careful about how we live our lives, because if we're not careful, we can have a treadmill. Now, you're probably saying, well, you just explained a treadmill. I kind of have one. Part of it is the nature of who I am. I'm a little ADD at times, and I would just kind of run all over the office for the week and not get anything done. And I would come to Sunday and go, I guess I ought to say something. Hope I have something good. Some of you are thinking, I hope he does too. But life is dealt with as it comes our way. Paul wanted the believers living in Western modern Turkey to understand that they were going to be most effective and could be the most use and could use the word successful as followers of Jesus. They're going to have to make a decision. How am I going to walk? First of all, I got to walk carefully. Carefully. Other translations bring that word into the English as circumspectly, the New King James does. Or the contemporary English uses the translation, good sense. and with good sense. I like that. Instead of merely going through the motions, there has to be some thought, some prayer, some consideration of what's next. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning. We're going to talk about it again tonight. Asking the question, God, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me today? Most people with whom they interacted in their culture were very committed to their belief system. They were pagan. They had multiple gods. They did some pretty crazy stuff in worship. The idea of following one God that said, I'm in charge, I'm leading, was so foreign to them. In fact, it would go so far as to say this, it was countercultural to be that way, to listen to one God. So if they were going to make an impact, the people whom they encountered with, they were going to have to stop considering, have to stop and say, okay, where are we going? What are we doing? Over in Proverbs 22:3 says this, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it, walking carefully. Look at that text again. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Paul was asking the reader to make a decision. How are you going to live? First of all, he says, I want you to walk carefully, carefully. Second, he calls in verse 15, the second half, not as unwise, to walk not as unwise, but as wise. I'm going to put it this way, to walk distinctly. Distinctly. You know what it means to be a person of distinction? You carry an air that there's something different about you. And can I tell you something as a child of God? There is something different about you. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit living within you. That's a distinction that's huge. The big idea here is the reason they should walk carefully was because there's a distinction between the way they live and the way the culture lived. There's a difference between the way they live their lives and the way a person who doesn't follow Christ lives their lives. Paul's word was those who were reading his words here should live not as wise, as wise, not unwise people. Again, consider the words of Proverbs, Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is inside. There's this idea of fearing, respecting, trusting God. Paul understood there's supposed to be a difference, listen, between those who follow God and those who don't. There's supposed to be a difference than between those who are following the Lord and those who aren't. A difference between those who are with Christ and those who aren't with Christ yet. In a very real sense, the idea here is in order to have contact with real wisdom, there has to be a real connection with God to have a life with him. And what Paul was saying is the definition of success has to run through a filter of God's truth. He wrote to a people who lived in a very influential city. You're probably thinking Ephesus. It doesn't exist as a modern metropolis much anymore. It's not a valuable, important city anymore. But in their day, it was. They had huge temples to pagan gods. They had a huge, influential commercial center that impacted the whole region, the valley that led out of the river that came up from, that ended at Ephesus. They had impact on neighboring cities. People would say, well, the people in Ephesus are dressing like that. We ought to dress like that. Sounds kind of like Hollywood, doesn't it? There was a very influential city. But in the end, you know what? That stuff didn't last. Why? Unsound principles, unbiblical principles. And without the fear of the Lord, the respect for God in their lives, their actions just didn't last. They had all this power, all this influence, all this wealth, and it didn't last. Because if God wasn't leading their lives, they could have done a lot. They probably did do a lot of good things, but in the end, they weren't lasting things. And the idea of the fear of the Lord was just missing. Think about it today. Ephesus, is that an influential city in your mind? Not really. You think of Turkey, you think of, because that's where it is today, you think of two cities. You think of Istanbul, which is huge, and you think of Ankara, and this week it was on the news with a few bombings over in the middle of the country. But you don't think of Ephesus, and yet Paul's writing to a group of people saying, are you going to make a difference or not? If you are, you're going to have to walk distinctly, differently. Third, 16a, making the best use of time. I want to put it this way. Walk redemptively. Redemptively. There's a concept that Paul interjects into the conversation here about redeeming the time. The King James translates that as redeem the time. Most translations catch it that way. The ESV decides to use the phrase best use of time. I'm not sure exactly what the right exact English phrase would be. Both of them are accurate. But this is a concept that's foreign to some. But think about Paul's life. Think about where Paul lived and the time he lived in. Most people there didn't live past 40 to 50. Boy, that just knocked a bunch of us out, didn't it? Some did, but life was short and hard in the first century. People died young from different reasons, different experiences. He lived in a day where one needed to experience life now because guess what? There might not be tomorrow. Can I tell you something? It's the same in our lives. We got to experience life now. It sounds like our day. But the concept Paul lays out here is a pretty simple one. Redeem the time you've been given. ESV translates it that way. Make the best use of the time. See, Paul got it that all humans have been given so many days to live. Do you know a stamp somewhere on your life is an expiration date? And God knows it. When is it? Can you tell me? No. God knows. Every one of us is going to die. That's not very encouraging, Pastor. For those of you who haven't thought about it, I'm sorry to bring the ugly reality that someday this world will go on without you, and it will go on without me. So the question isn't, are we going to die? The question is, what are we going to do with the time we've got? That's why Paul's talking about this idea of redeeming the time, walking redemptively, taking advantage of what we've got now, using what God's placed in front of us. Nobody gets more time than anybody else. You know, this coming week, you're going to have the same number of hours that I have. You don't get 10 extra. You don't get 10 less. I don't get 10 more. Oh, he's pastor. He gets 10 more. No, it doesn't work that way. I have the same number of hours you've got. So there has to be a decision to be made. There's a decision to be made that says, I'm going to redeem the time that I have. It's a concept that's brought over from the business world in Paul's day where a person bought time of another person. You probably never thought about it this way. When you go to work, even if you work for yourself, you're selling your time. You ever thought about it that way? You go work at the office. You punch in 8 o'clock. Get off at 5. You've sold yourself, I don't mean that in a bad way, for those many hours. They give you a check at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks for that time. Can you get those hours back? No. So the question isn't, what do we do? Do we have time? Yes, we have time. Because once the moments are gone, you can't get them back. But the reality is this, you can redeem the time you've got. Using it to the fullest. Maximizing what you got. I know of a professor at a seminary. I think he's the president now of the particular seminary. And he reads 3 or 4 books a week. Oh, he also leads the seminary, teaches classes, preaches on the weekend, has a wife and children. And I look at his schedule and go, how in the world does he do all that? He has learned how to redeem the time. Oh, wow. Come on down, verse 16, the second half. Because the days are evil. I want to phrase it this way. Walk consciously. Consciously. Alert. He's recognizing the reality a person without a relationship with Christ was not on the same pathway as someone who was. He's observing the culture was not focused on the ways of God. Plainly put it this way, he lived in a fallen world with a fallen people who carried a fallen worldview. The big idea was not the day itself was evil, but the evil in the world left each day with a taste of evil or a tinge of evil, if you will. And that reality meant this, those who followed Jesus needed to be aware of the differences. Even in the first century among believers, here's what was the tendency, and it's a tendency that you and I all struggle with, was to see the world less and less through a Christian worldview and to see it more and more from the world's point of view. It's so easy and it's so subtle to to go from looking at things the way God does to looking at the way the world does. I've said it before, but let me remind you. The truth is, lost people act like lost people because they're lost. We look at a world, and we look at the world in which we live in, and then we go, why do they live like that? Why do they do those kind of things? Why do people go blow themselves up? Why do people go and shoot people? Why do people kill people? Why do those things happen? Well, you say, well, they're nuts. Well, okay, I'll give you that one. But listen, at the heart of it, here's the problem. Lost people are lost. Therefore, they act like they're lost. Why should we be surprised? They don't have that spiritual relationship. It's a spiritual impossibility. But those people who follow Christ, hello, anybody, yeah, any of us, me, yeah, maybe, hope, occasionally, we have to be different. We live out a biblical lifestyle, and we got to be reminded that there's a difference between us who follow Jesus and those who don't. I think sometimes you and I in the church, we get I wanted to use the word hornswoggled, but that's not right. We get blinded to the reality that the world doesn't think like a Christian. We think, oh, well, they're moral, they're good, they're nice. All people are basically good, aren't they? I don't think they are. If they were, they wouldn't need Jesus. And if they don't need Jesus, why are you here? Why are we here? They needed to be conscious of the difference between those who follow Christ and those who don't. And that's not to say following Jesus, we need to find a hideaway on a mountain and hide, but we got to learn to interact with the world to be conscious of what's going on. And finally, walk spiritually. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Finally, this evening, before we get to application, this is the thought in verse 17 Paul makes to the people at Ephesus. Make a decision that says this: you're going to walk spiritually. I got to tell you, there's two and only two basic ways to live this life: in the spirit and not in the spirit. You either let your own thought lead, your own beliefs lead, or you can decide to let Jesus lead in everything. You say, well, that's kind of radical. Bear with me. When Christ arrived at the edge of your life, what did he call you to do? He said, well, I would really like for you to avoid hell. And that's all I'm about. I want to make sure you don't go to hell. So will you give your life to me, and then I'll give you the rest of your days. You can do whatever you want to. And at the end, I'll take you to heaven. Is that salvation? Unfortunately, and boy, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Won't be the first time. Unfortunately, there are probably many people on the rolls of churches just like ours that was the transaction. And that's sad, because Jesus wants more. Is it possible Jesus saves people from their sin not only to deliver them from eternity separated from God, but also to let their lives be filled with his presence in the here and now? To be spiritual, to be alive, to be in the process of being transformed and changed. See, this idea of assuming responsibility doesn't mean you get to be in control of every area of your life. Rather, it's this: you and I make a conscious choice that says, Jesus, I trust you. Totally. I trust you with my spouse. I trust you with my children. I trust you with my church. I trust you with my finances. I trust you with, what do you want to put in the blank? I trust you. Scary? I think that's the definition of walking spiritually, allowing the Spirit to lead every step of every day. And when we make mistakes, guilty. How many of you want me to list off just from today? We hear his voice, we repent, and we say, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm wrong, and then follow again. So what do we do with this? Let me just kind of give you a couple of thoughts real quickly. The first application I want you to see is this. Evaluate your why. Evaluate your why. The first application I want you to consider tonight is in light of this idea of assuming responsibility, is to stop and ask why. What I mean by this is we need to seriously stop on a regular basis and ask the question, why? Why am I doing this? I don't mean to stand up here and preaching, although I need to do that occasionally. Why am I here? You need to ask that question. Why am I serving in this area? Why am I doing this? Why am I spending money here? Why am I spending time here? Why am I spending effort here? See, if we would stop on a regular basis and ask that question, why we're doing what we're doing, we might be more apt to see that God is not leading everything we're doing, that we're just doing what we want to do because it's what we want to do. If we never stop to ask the question, I think we slip into this life where we do what we do often for the wrong reasons. And instead of asking to live a life where God's honored, we do it for some other reason, whatever that is. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves living in such a way that Christ has almost become just a shell to cover our choices. We can make our choices sound so spiritual, can't we? All we got to do is throw these phrases in. Well, God told me. He did. Well, God's leading me. How do you, you know, when you throw that in, whether you mean it, especially if you don't mean it, how does a person go, what are you talking about? You're nuts. I can tell you a few stories about people who've told me that before that I find interesting, but I won't. How often have we let the motivation to not be honoring God instead of him? I think of the story of Scott from the book, and this comes from Dr. Stanley's book. I thought it was a great story, so I wanted to kind of repeat it for you. Here was a man who had a veneer of Christianity on his life. He attended church occasionally. He sent his kids to Bible school. He sent his kids to church camp. But in the end, he was essentially living life for himself. If you recall in the book, that didn't turn out too well for him. His marriage crumbled. His job crumbled. His business began to fail. Things were really ugly. But the positive outcome of this is when he finally turned to God and started asking the right question on a daily basis. It's the one I've added this morning and I want you to hear again tonight. What do you want me to do today? And he didn't do anything that day until God told him what to do. Until he felt an impression from God, this is what I need to do. It took time. But he began to hear from God. It resulted in his marriage was put back together. He was able to start a new business. And more importantly, he was able to honor God in every aspect of his life. I got to ask you this. What will it take for you to finally ask the hard question in life whereby you stop running on auto selfish pilot and start living every moment for God? You're going to have to assume responsibility and evaluate your why. Why do we do what we do? Second, accept the road less traveled. When you decide to take to heart the corollary to lost people act like lost people because they're lost, it gets kind of interesting. Do you know what the opposite of that is? Are you ready? It's pretty deep. Saved people act like saved people because they're saved. There's another way to put that. There's proof in what you do, the way you live your life. Here's the reality about the world in which we live. The vast majority of people in this world don't know Jesus. They don't know God. I read the surveys and the statistics about the percentages who people call themselves followers of Jesus, and then I try to reconcile that statement with the actions of so many, and I got to tell you, I see a serious disconnect. Even if you were to sit down and add up the total number of people that attended a worship service this morning in New Boston, you can't get above 50% of the population. I don't know what that tells you. Everybody was sick this morning. That's it. All the preachers are lousy. That's it. Or maybe there's a heart problem. No, that couldn't be it. Jesus said it this way. Matthew 7 in this contemporary English version. Go in through the narrow gate. The gate to destruction is wide, and the road that leads there is easy to follow. A lot of people go through that gate. But the gate to life is very narrow. The road leads there is so hard to follow that only a few people find it. The road to following Jesus is not an easy road. There's not a lot of people following it. Yeah, that's depressing. No, I don't think it is. What happens is this: when you get serious about living a life with your success is based not on your action, but on the presence of God in your life and Him leading and guiding you to do certain things and to reach certain goals, you're going to find yourself on a lonely road because His road's narrow. That means you have to accept a reality of living where people consider what you do, how you live, the thoughts you have, the actions you carry out. They're going to say, well, you don't fit our culture. You don't fit in the norms. Let me tell you what, most of us are followers. We want to fit in, don't we? But following Jesus means you may not fit in. I have a large family. My mother has four sisters, and they were all prolific with children. The small family's three. That's my parents. Most of them had four and five kids. One in Ma just had three. But I look at my family, my extended family on my side, the Hunter side of the family. There's no Hunters left. They're all gone, but my mother's side. And I have to tell you, I don't have a lot in common with them. Well, don't you love them? Absolutely. But for the most part, most of them don't follow after God. And so family gatherings, when they happen because somebody died, are usually pretty uncomfortable. Because I'm the Christ follower, and most of them are not serious about Christ. It makes it uncomfortable. I'd rather hang out with you guys. Don't take that the wrong way. But you'll have to decide if you're going to follow Jesus to go down a narrow road. It may be lonely at times. Third, I need to hurry on. Judiciously use your time. And we're going to go into time management later on in the series, so I don't want to go real deep here. But let me remind you that time is a limited commodity. Once it's gone, it's gone. God has ordained for you so many days on the earth, and then you'll be done. And we don't get to know how many days we've been given, but I can guarantee you there's a limit. It's kind of like the expiration date on the milk carton. There's coming a day when your days are going to come to an end. So let me ask you this. How are you using the time that you've been given? See, we're hopelessly trapped in this linear existence, and we don't get a redo. We don't get last year over. When it's over, it's over. Instead, all we can do is go forward and trust this. There's a phrase I hear a lot today, and I don't think it's just young adults and young students that do this, because I find myself occasionally saying this. We'll say something like this: I'm just killing time. Wow. Don't we realize when the moment's gone, it can't be recovered again? See, the hours spent doing unproductive things are hours you don't get back. They're gone. The hours you watch news on end, sports on end, gone. I'm not saying you should never watch TV. Don't misunderstand. I love watching the Baylor girls win the championship this week. That was fun. But those 2 hours are gone. I can't get them back. If we're going to discover God's pathway of success, we're going to have to be very judicious about how we use the time we have. There's value in downtime, but there's also value in pursuing things that have eternal value. One more thought, and I'm going to be done because I'm about out of voice. Finally, follow Jesus' lead. There's an application in this passage I think many of us, it's really a reminder. You know this. I know this. We just need to be reminded again and again. Follow His lead. At the point of conversion, we acknowledge that we were poor leaders for our lives. And so we said to Christ, I'll follow you. That is one of the biggest images in the Bible of conversion is following Jesus. You look at these disciples, what they do, they follow. He would say, follow me, and they followed him. But somewhere along the way, we drift away from following him to more like treating him like a consultant for our lives. We say, well, what's your word say? We'll talk to you a little bit in prayer. In the end, who makes the decision? We're honest. We do. One of the big principles in this study is a reminder that we're to follow Jesus instead of anything or anyone else. There is something within each of us whereby that says we want to be successful. Don't you want to be successful? I mean, you know, I look at my dad, growing up, I heard my dad say over and over, Patrick, I want you to be more successful in life than I am. And my dad had a master's degree, so what did I have to do that? I had to get a doctorate, of course. Yeah, you got to get two. Sorry. I'm looking at my daughter. But I want you to know that I'm not sure that definition of success was the right one. He wanted me to be more successful than him. See, I want you to be more successful as God wants you to be and what he wants you to be. That's what I want. That's more important to me than another doctorate in the family. That sounds strange. You're welcome. I'll let you off the hook. Matthew, that's another story. There's something in us that wants to be successful. We live in a culture that says this, take the bull by the horns, drive your own life. You're the charge. You're in boss. No. Throw that definition back up on the screen for me if you don't mind, because I want to finish with that. It's way back at the beginning of the file. It says what? Success is defined by a continuing desire to be the person you want to be. No, that God called you to be. You go, how do I know what God called me to be? Oh, he'll show you if you'll ask. And to achieve the goals that God helps you set. What we need to be is what God wants us to be. And you're going to have to make the decision about who leads your life. That's the conclusion. She got it. She's quick up there tonight. You have to make the decision about who leads your life. Who's going to lead your life? You or God? Father, we thank you for this evening and allowing us to be here tonight. We pray for those in this room, Lord, who maybe are struggling with the idea of success, that maybe they felt they've never been a success in life. And Lord, it may be that it's not because they're not a success, but they have try to define success by the world standards. And they look at their bank account and they look at their status in the culture. They look at their job and they say, well, see, I'm not a success. But God, none of those things really matter. Success is being what God wants us to be. Father, I pray for your hand to be free in our lives, to set us free from the bondage of these, should we call them idols of success that we put up in our lives that say, I've got to be that or this, or I've got to have this much or have this many to be successful. God, help us to see that success as being what you want us to be and the very best, whatever it is that you want us to be. In Jesus' name.